Well, good morning and welcome again to this weekly edition of podcasts from St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo. My name is Philip Burns. Thanks for tuning in. This morning we're doing two things. Given that it was Anzac Day yesterday and that we would usually allocate some part of our service to thinking about and praying for our country in the light of this national remembrance, we'll be giving some time to doing that this morning. And I'm grateful to Keith Bell, who will lead us in that aspect of the service right after our first song. The other thing we're doing this morning is continuing our theme of God's saints in tight spots with a look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6. Now, if you think about it, there's more than a tenuous link between the events of Anzac and the events of Daniel 6. That's not to bring Anzac up to the level of something worthy of Scripture, but it is to say that both events we'll consider this morning have that common element of courage. It took courage for Anzac diggers to rise up and fight the enemy, believing as they did that it was the right thing to do. It took courage for Daniel to rise up and stand firm despite the king's law. Courage is a vital thing. It was Nelson Mandela who said, "I've learned that courage is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." And it was God who said to Joshua, when the whole land of Canaan was there for the taking, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This morning you'll hear hymns and songs, a children's segment, prayers and readings from God's Word, thanks to Peter and to Avril for providing these, and later in the service I'll be bringing a message from Daniel 6 to not only encourage you, but hopefully also to increase your courage. Now before we sing and I hand the microphone over to Keith for our Anzac component, let's come to the throne of grace in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again in and through the name of our Saviour Jesus. We come to praise you for who you are and all the blessings we enjoy that you have so graciously showered upon us in Christ Jesus, your Son, our Lord. We come again, but not together, but in our separate groups, our separate homes, to honour and praise you, our God and King. And we ask that as we meet together in this way, that you would speak to us by and through your word, shining a light upon our path, enabling us to grow in grace and sending us forth into the world in whatever ways we can in this time of lockdown, to be your people and to show the greatness of your name through our lives, our words, our deeds. Above all, we pray that you might glorify yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Keith, and it's my privilege to lead you in this brief Anzac Day remembrance service. Gathered as one family, we remember before God those who served in defence of justice and freedom. Before him who is God, not of the dead, but of the living, let us call to remembrance those who forsook all at the call to serve, those who went forth and returned no more, those whose names are forever written deep in our hearts. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we remember with thanksgiving those who made the supreme sacrifice for us in time of war. We pray that the offering of their lives may not have been in vain. May your grace enable us this day to dedicate ourselves to the cause of justice, freedom, and peace, and give us the wisdom and strength to build a better world for the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them.
lest we forget. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, there is much strife in the world today. We hear of troubled spots where there is much fighting, and in other places where there is discord. Many people have been killed, and many more are homeless refugees. Even in our own land, there is strife between races. When will war and hatred cease? How long must these things go on before people can learn to live together in peace and harmony? We are taught in your word that in Jesus Christ there is peace. The dividing walls between peoples are broken down and taken away. Therefore we ask you to cause the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed, understood, accepted, and practiced throughout the world, so that hatred and wars may cease and love and peace abound. We pray for the leaders of nations. Guide them to judge wisely, rule fairly, and make decisions for the good of all people. May they lead their countries in the ways of justice and peace and promote harmony throughout the world. We pray for your servant, Elizabeth, our Queen. Give her grace and wisdom to fulfill the varied duties of her high office, and may she always be a source of strength and inspiration to her people and promote your honour and glory. We pray for the leaders of our nation. So direct the hearts and minds of those who bear in their hands the government of our people that they uphold honour and justice, restrain evil and oppression, and seek the true prosperity of our nation and the welfare of our people. We pray for ourselves. May the light and love of the gospel be glowing and growing in us, that we will be worthy examples of what you will do for others as they surrender themselves to you. May your Holy Spirit continue his work in us, that we are daily being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to live in a manner worthy of our calling to be your sons and daughters. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's time for the kids' talk. My name's Drew, and helping me today is Moses. Say hi, Moses.
Hi.
Today we are learning about the God who saves. He has saved us from everything we need to be saved from. And we read about this story in the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 6. In the story, every time you hear the word Daniel, make a cheer.
Hooray!
Every time you hear the word king, make a trumpet sound.
Da da da!
Every time you hear the word rulers, make a boo sound.
Boo!
And every time you hear the word lions, make a roaring sound.
Roar!
Let's begin. Daniel.
Hooray!
Loved God. And Daniel.
Hooray!
Worked very hard. So the king.
Da da da!
Gave Daniel.
Hooray!
An important job. This made the other rulers.
Boo!
Very jealous. So they watched Daniel.
Hooray!
But Daniel.
Hooray!
Never lied. And Daniel.
Hooray!
Never cheated. They couldn't find any way to trap him. So the rulers.
Boo!
Put their heads together and they came up with an evil plan. They went to the king.
Da da da!
They bowed very low and said, O great king!
Da da da!
Live forever! Everyone in Babylon has agreed that for 30 days, everyone should pray only to you. If they pray to anyone else, throw them to the lions.
Wah!
The king. liked what he heard. He liked it very much. So he wrote down the new law. The law was read out. For 30 days, pray only to the king. If you pray to anyone else, you'll be thrown to the lions. Daniel.
Hooray.
Heard about the new law. And Daniel.
Hooray.
Thought about the lions. But he would not pray to the king. Instead, Daniel.
Hooray.
Got down on his knees. And Daniel.
Hooray.
Prayed to God. He prayed in the morning. He prayed at lunchtime. And he prayed at night. The Lord did not stop him praying. The lions did not stop him praying. But the jealous rulers were watching his every move. They dragged Daniel before the king. The rulers bowed and said, O great king, Daniel pays no attention to you. He still prays three times a day to his God. The king became very upset. He liked Daniel.
Hooray.
He did not want to throw him to the lions.
Wah!
But there was no way he could change the law. The law was the law. So the king said, Daniel,
hooray.
May your God save you. So Daniel
hooray.
Was thrown to the lions.
Wah!
Then the king and the rulers all went home. Daniel
hooray.
Looked around. The lions
wah!
Heard him fall in. And the lions
wah!
Looked at him. And the lions
wah!
Smelt him. But the lions
wah!
Did not eat Daniel.
Hooray.
Because God shut the lions' mouths.
Wah!
The next morning, the king got up and ran. He called out, Daniel!
Hooray!
Daniel!
Hooray!
Was your God able to save you? And Daniel
hooray!
Called back, My God saved me! He sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions.
Wah!
The king was so happy. He ordered Daniel
hooray!
To be lifted out of the den of the lions.
Wah!
And Daniel
hooray!
Didn't even have a scratch. Then the king
turned
to the rulers.
Boo!
He ordered that they be thrown to the lions.
Wah!
The lions.
Wah!
They roared. And the rulers.
Boo!
They died. Then the king said to all his people, Daniel's God
hooray!
Is the living God. He saved Daniel.
Hooray!
From the lions.
Wah!
He is the God who saves. Thanks, Moses. Daniel put his trust in the one true God, and God saved him. Children, put your trust in the one true God, and he'll save you. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He saved us from everything we need to be saved from.
The reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect.
The reading is from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel and the Lion's Den. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these news words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he laboured till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Well, if you'd like to open the scriptures to Daniel chapter 6, please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, please lead us through your word today and glorify yourself and grant to us the courage and faith of Daniel. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm an avid reader, and one of my favourite authors is the late slightly eccentric Douglas Adams. If you've ever read any of his books in the series that begins with the book Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you'll know something of what I mean. And you'll know the scene I'm about to describe for you in book two, The Restaurant at the End of the Universe, where the main characters are seated at a table in that restaurant. The waiter approaches them and asks, "Would you like to see the menu, or would you like to meet the dish of the day?" "That's cool," says Zaphod. "We'll meet the meat." "Then entered," says the book, and I quote, "a large, fat, meaty quadruped of the bovine type with large watery eyes, small horns, and what might almost have been an ingratiating smile on its lips. Good evening," it lowed, and sat back heavily on its haunches. "I am the main dish of the day. May I interest you in any parts of my body?" Now, the link between that rather absurd possibility and the character of Daniel are not as far apart as you might think. It's certainly not often that the dish of the day can speak, nor introduce itself to those who are about to eat it. But that could have well been the case with Daniel in the lion's den. He was not only on the menu, but he was also the dish of the day, entree, main course, and dessert. And how he came to be all that is unfolded in this well-known story of Daniel chapter 6. In this podcast series that I've termed God's Saints in Tight Spots, perhaps Daniel's was one of the tightest of all. He was certainly the dish of the day, and yet he lived to tell the story, and what a story it is, one you probably remember from Sunday school days, which is kind of odd because it doesn't quite seem to be just a children's story, does it? Be that as it may, let's consider the story this morning by looking at it from these three angles, each of which bring to light one aspect of what the story teaches us today. First, consider it from the angle of how Daniel's life was scrutinized. If New Idea or Women's Weekly got hold of this story at the time, it may well have fitted their publications quite well. After all, here was someone famous from the ruling class of society getting spied on in the hope of catching him out doing what he shouldn't be doing and taking that report to the king. Except Daniel, of course, was doing what he should have been doing in praying to his God despite the king's edict. But that's what they did to him, these envious high officials of Babylon, who could find nothing in his public or private life that could bring him down, resorted to this ruse by which they could trap and report this faithful believer. Unfortunately for his enemies, as the end of the story tells us, not only did this attempt prove futile, but for them it backfired completely. See, Daniel's private life passed the test of scrutiny of these men because he'd already passed the test of scrutiny before the Lord. Before these men ever set eyes upon him, his private life was in such good order, we might say, altogether pure in the sight of God who sees all, that no mere man was ever going to catch him out. It didn't matter if it was night or day or week after week or in private or in public, there was a consistency about his walk with God and his conduct that could not bring him into any sort of disrepute at all. If there was something, his enemies could well have reported it and brought him down. If there'd been an obvious flaw that they'd seen, they would have jumped on it and exploited that weakness. But they found nothing. That is to say that Daniel's private life was everything it ought to have been. They watched in vain to find his inconsistencies. Daniel was godly, though, in public, and he was godly in private. And what about these so-called workmates of Daniel's? They're not the sort of workmates you'd choose, concerned for their own advancement at Daniel's expense. And see how the tables turn on them. At the start of the chapter, it's them who set this delicious trap for Daniel, but at the end of the chapter, that same trap becomes the means by which they become delicious in the trap. See what jealousy and envy can do? There's a whole sermon in that very topic. Jealousy and envy end up hurting the people who have them in their hearts more than the people who are the object of jealousy and envy. Daniel was the object of their jealousy, but this jealousy reaped a terrible reward. And also under this first point, see how the king was embroiled in all of this. Darius is the king in this chapter, the second king to have risen to power after Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And as a relatively new power to the throne, maybe he did not know the full value of the contribution Daniel had made to the success of the kingdom. He may not have known either how much respect Daniel earned from the previous kings or how much influence Daniel had upon the course of the nation. And Daniel's longevity is a testimony in itself to God's keeping power at work. This high-ranking Jewish man in a Babylonian kingdom who served under and outlasted three kings. Also under this point, consider that a believer's witness can silence the accusations of the unbeliever. It was true in the case of the Lord Jesus that they had to trump up charges against him to bring him to trial, and they trumped up the charges because out of his many, many observers and followers, including his enemies, there was not one who could make an accusation against him stick. His life was of such a standard that even those who wanted to charge him with some flaw could not find anything at all. The rest of the New Testament urges us in that light to live such good lives among unbelievers, to be so holy in our conduct, in our manner, in our speech, so that when they bring charges against us, it will be obvious to all and sundry that such a charge is false. If anything, this is perhaps the key to the whole book of Daniel, the sum and substance of his message, that the example of a godly life in a pagan world is not impossible. In fact, you can be godly in an ungodly world and influence those around you for Christ. Daniel did it. And we're not called to let the world change our thinking and standards, but in the world to be a change agent for God, salt in a tasteless place, light in a dark place. We can be easily overcome with the thought that there's just too much to tackle, that we end up doing and being nothing when God has placed us in the world to influence it for his glory. How are you doing it, doing that? Has your output as a bright shining light in a dark sky increased over the years, so that now you are brighter than you were before? You cannot stop the process of growing older and maturing age-wise, but if we don't walk closely with the Lord, then the process of maturing in Christ can take a back seat and the brightness can be dimmed. And Daniel, like Caleb, like Moses, like Abraham, like Enoch, knew the blessing of progressively walking with God and therefore being a blessing to the whole nation, even though it's not where he was meant to have been, where he would like to have been, nor where was it where he belonged. And it must be asked of ourselves. They'd been watching you or me instead of Daniel. What conclusions might they have drawn? Would they have seen a consistent, godly and prayerful example of a person whose public life matched his or her private life? It's very easy to look like a Christian in public. It's easy to wear a smile, carry a Bible, speak words of peace, and you might fool many people. I'm reminded how in the Jungle Doctor comics, Monkey once clothed himself in a lion skin and pretended to be a lion. It all came undone in a big way when he met real lions. So the point with Daniel here is this. There was no difference between his private life under scrutiny and his public persona. Can that be said to be true of you? Second, look at the story from the angle of how Daniel's faith was characterized. It's usual to associate Daniel with faith, just as it is to associate Job with patience, or Jonah with disobedience, or David with Goliath. So note how the chapter has a couple of descriptions of Daniel's faith for us. See its clarity. There was a lot of wishy-washy, vague sort of stuff going on back then in Daniel's time, as there is in ours, a whole mix of superstition, of idolatry, of religious customs, all lumped together. But Daniel knew what he believed. He knew whom he believed, and he stuck to both of these. Note its loyalty. Daniel lived in a time when to have faith like his was not popular, for the people he lived among were a people who were strangers to the knowledge of God, despite King Nebuchadnezzar's decrees found in chapter 3 and 5. Added to this, the enormous pressure placed upon Daniel all the way through the book to conform to the ways and customs and beliefs of Babylon. Yet what we find is that he stayed true to his faith and did not turn aside from the truth. Daniel was so committed to his faith that you could say he preferred the den of lions than give up his trust in God. Note its perseverance. When threatened with judgment by lions, this did not deter him. He was steadfastly unmovable. There was a way of escape. There was a way out for him, if he would take it. One act of compromise would guarantee his own skin being spared, but for him, that would not be an option. He would be true to God or die. Wouldn't the church be shaken up if we all went by that motto? But not so strange as you might think. Believers all around the world suffer and die for their faith day after day after day. According to the latest I can find, it's about 4,000 a year. Some estimate that to be even higher. It's said that there are more martyrs for Christ in this last century than there have been for the whole 2,000 years of Christendom. Maybe the time will be coming when our names will be added to the list of those who have resisted to the point of shedding their blood. And that fact, coupled with Daniel's resolve, must surely help us consider if you or I were called to deny Christ or die, how you and I would fare. Perhaps the answer to that is found in this, that you may not be prepared to die for him if you're not already prepared to live for him. Thirdly, look at the story from the angle of how Daniel's God was glorified. The chapter gives a fairly full account of the way the Lord acted in this whole situation, to miraculously preserve Daniel from a certain death. See, lions are not known now, nor were they known then, to be gentle beasts of the cat family who might like to sit on your lap and play with a ball of wool. Lions are meat eaters. Hungry, starving lions do not discriminate between their prey. They don't think to themselves, well, he looks like a good bloke. Let's leave him aside and not eat him. It was only January last year that a man in India discovered that if you climb over a 4-metre fence to join the lions in their home in the zoo, they will not show you the respect that you think you deserve. He obviously didn't learn from the zoo intern in North Carolina who suffered the same fate a month before him, nor did the man who was killed by a lion he kept in his backyard in the Czech Republic a month later. Lions kill and eat whatever. But in this case, it wasn't the case. It wasn't either that the lions had a little nibble here and there, or that they sampled him and spat him out in disgust. God intervened. He shut the mouth of the lions. He took away their natural desire to kill and eat Daniel, and preserved him in the whole process. Drawing from this pagan king in verses 25 to 28, a fountain and prey of praise and glory. But here's the point of contrast. While Daniel was preserved, not every believer was or will be. Church history tells us that in the first century, lions developed quite a taste for believers. This fact might help us to see that God will not always deliver us from the jaws of danger or of death. He did in this case. He has intervened on so many other occasions, but not all. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus himself would never have reached the cross to purchase our salvation. The fact that he did here is marvelous evidence that he can, and it's not to be taken that he always will. Can I say this in all seriousness? Unless Jesus comes, death will come to you. And if it is in line with God's time, then he will not necessarily keep you from it. Note that it wasn't that Daniel was kept from the den of lions, but that he was kept in the den of lions. And there's a big difference. God may well allow you to come face to face with a trial, even so close that you can feel its breath and touch its whiskers. But remember that he's also promised to keep you in that trial, just as he did with Daniel here. So far in this podcast series, we've thought of Joseph in jail, of Jonah in the belly of a whale, of David in the desert, and now Daniel in the den. The pattern is being established, isn't it? These trials that these men went through were tailored just for them individually, but the lessons all these men learned were not just for themselves, but for you and I. See, this could have been Daniel's last moment. This could have been the end as far as his earthly life was concerned. And though it wasn't, what we see in him is this. He finished well. In fact, you could say that it appears from the flow of the stories about him that God had been preparing him through his whole life for this moment for him to stand for God, this moment to testify of his loyalty to God, this moment for God to display his glory and might over the power and the king of Babylon. Is that how you're viewing your life? As something that is preparing you for a moment when you will be asked to make a similar stand for God? Daniel was preparing himself to die well. Are you? It's an issue for us, isn't it? Not simply to live
for God today, but be prepared to die for him if ever that demand is placed upon us. Daniel certainly faced that choice. His was a trial that went to the absolute nth degree, the maximum. It was nothing less than death as the consequence. And it was all for the testing of his faith. The Apostle Peter tells us in his first letter that this is why you and I undergo trials. Not so that our faith will be worn down, but so that the gold, the precious nature of faith which is likened to gold, will be refined and will reflect more and more of the image intended by the one who brought us to himself by grace. And while one application of the story would be for me to say to you now, brothers and sisters, put your faith in the God of Daniel and resolve to stand up for him whatever the cost, that would be right. Perhaps a better application might be this. Remember to pray that when your time comes, whether it requires a public stand for Christ or not, remember to pray now that God might strengthen your faith for that moment. So if you end up in a lion's den like Daniel, or before a court of law like Peter and John, or before a crowd of angry protesters like Paul, that this test of the genuineness of the faith that you claim to have will bring honour and praise to the one who has called you and saved you. Are you ready for that? Let's pray that we'll be ready. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Daniel's life, for Daniel's faith. But mostly we thank you for you, Daniel's God, great miracle worker, doer of wonders. We thank you that you sustained your servant through the most difficult of trials. You never abandoned him, never left him. Encourage us, Lord, increase and develop and refine our faith, that we too might be able to stand firm, stand strong, stand up, and prove again that you are great, our great God. We glorify you. We thank you. Please change our hearts so that we have faith like Daniel and trust you in the difficult times we live in. That you might glorify yourself, we ask, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this morning. My name is Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM, to whom we extend a very big thanks again, or via our website. If you'd like to make contact with us, or find out more about the gospel message about Jesus Christ, or find out more about us as a church, feel free to visit our website, bendigopc.org.au. All our contact details are there, as well as information on how you too can come to know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can even listen to this podcast again if you desire. Our prayer is that God will have spoken to you through his word this morning, and that you by his grace will come to know the God who saved Daniel, who also promises to rescue you from the judgment coming upon the world because of sin, something far more dangerous than lions. So let's close with these words of testimony from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4. He said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Stay safe, stay well, stay at home whenever you can. Now may grace, mercy and peace be multiplied unto you. And may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you today and forevermore. Amen.